It's interesting, we just finished covering about Christmas, the birth of Christ, and here we are in Scripture, the place where Jesus is crucified. He was born in a very base condition, laid in a manger, and now we're going to see him nailed to a wooden cross. In between, he made it possible for me and you to be here today and to know the Lord. That's what it was all about. We ended last time with Jesus being led away to be crucified. A brutal, painful death. A time-consuming way to die, crucifixion. And we picked it up in verse 16 today. The soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. Jesus is led away after being whipped. We saw that in verse 15. From the judgment seat, the judgment hall, to another hall in the governor's residence, he's being led away. A place called the Praetorium. And the whole garrison was there. Not to hail him, not even to ask him questions because they were concerned who he really was and to know him. But look what they did, verse 17. They clothed him with purple. They twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. You know, we just saw that scene this week about the baby Jesus. Such a beautiful infant wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And now he's on a cross and they're mocking him. Purple was a sign of royalty. And they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They mock him as being king. Actually, he's the King of Kings. And one day everyone's going to honor him. I wonder if any of these people came to know the Lord. He made it possible for even the mockers to come to know him. He came the first time to pay the price for man's sin. He's coming again royally as King of Kings. But at his first coming here, he's allowed himself to go through this. He's being mocked, clothed with purple, a crown of thorns on his head. How fitting! Because do you remember when man sinned in the garden? What was one of the things that happened? Thorns came upon the bushes in the garden as a result of man's sin on earth. And here he is. He's crowned with thorns. He came to do this. Save man. Verse 18. They began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. Mockingly, they're saluting him. And then they strike him. Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him. And bowing the knee, they worshiped him. You know, as you read this, it's sickening, isn't it? To see him. The lowest thing you could do to someone would be to spit on them. And here they are. They strike him on the head, they spit on him, and they mockingly bow the knee, worshiping him. One day they'll bow again. You know, in Colossians 1, starting in verse 12, it tells us that Jesus was the agent of creation. By him and for him, all things were made. And he's allowing them to mock him, his creation, to mock the Creator. And what we're going to see in all of this is real, real power and love. There's nothing greater than to have power and love combined. Because it means you don't have to go through anything if you have the power. But if you have real love, you do go through things. And that's what Jesus had, power. He had the power to just say a word and destroy them all at this point. But he didn't, and we'll see why he did it. He took the mocking and the persecution and the abuse. In verse 20, and when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. So they then take the clothes off, put his own clothes back on, and he's going to be crucified. It doesn't seem like a good day for Jesus. But isn't it interesting we call it Good Friday? Just remember, whatever you go through, Sunday's a-coming. Doesn't look good on Friday sometime, but Sunday's a-coming. There's a reason for everything we go through. So, verse 21, they compelled a certain man, Simon of Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. See, the cross was heavy, and Jesus is bloodied, beaten, no sleep, tired. So he probably had a hard time carrying the cross. So they compel this man who had come to town with his sons to bear his cross. The Romans had authority to compel people to carry their load. They ruled in this territory. You know, in Matthew 5, verse 41, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Remember that? Love your enemies. Love people. They compel you to go 1 mile, go with them too. They understood what that meant, because the Romans, if they were carrying a load, could pick one out of the crowd and say, carry my load for me. And it's for 1 mile. Jesus is saying, go too. You think that would shock the Roman soldiers? Okay, your mile's up, we'll find some. No, I think I'll carry it another mile. Verse 21. Simon, his sons, Alexander and Rufus were with him in the crowd. He's compelled to carry the cross of Christ. That was a blessing. What a blessing to carry the cross of Christ. Can you imagine that? After the resurrection, I'll bet you he was very excited. He says, I helped carry that cross. But you know, in Mark 8, verse 34, well, let's turn to Mark 8, back to Mark 8, verse 34. What we see here is, when he, Jesus, called the people to himself with his disciples, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We're told as followers of Christ to take up our cross and to follow Jesus. We can't help him carry his. This man did. But we're told to take up our cross, and we're really carrying on the work of Christ when we do. When we go through whatever is laid on us for the cause of Christ, we're actually carrying on the work of Christ. That's why he said, if you want to be my follower, you have to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus. I wish we could say today, it'll be a wonderful life if you give yourself to Christ. You'll never have another problem in life. It's so easy. Wouldn't that be an awesome message to give? People would be flocking to hear this. But he says just the opposite. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Follow Jesus. As Jesus carried his. Whatever it is, his life. Matthew, if you'd like to turn back to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 38. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. If we don't do it, you're not worthy of me. You notice his cross. We each have our cross. The cross Jesus was bearing was taken up by Simon the Cyrenian. Jesus doesn't ask us to die for him. He asks us to live for him. Sometimes you might say, it's probably easier to be dead. But he's saying, no, take up your cross and live. I took up mine to die so that you could take up yours and live and carry on the message. And that's the way it works. So then verse 22, back to our text. They brought him to the place of Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. In Latin, it's Calvary. And in Luke 23, verse 33, we see the word Calvary. Same thing, Golgotha. And it's called the place of a skull. There's different thoughts on that. Maybe the area was shaped like a skull. Or maybe it was because it was the place of execution. Verse 23. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. This would have been a numbing effect on Jesus, a drug. He was going to go to the cross and bear man's sins with full capacities in him. No numbing effect. He was going to allow himself to bear the burden of all the sins of the world and a separation from the Father. So he did not take it. He could have eliminated all of this. He's the Son of God. The whole incident he could have ended, but we'll see why he didn't. Verse 24, when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. You know, it was customary for the soldiers to divide the spoils, to take the clothes. So they're going to see who's going to get the clothes. This is actually a prophetic scripture from Psalm 22. If you'd like to turn back to Psalm 22, which is called a Psalm of the Cross. Psalms, you know, as we went through the birth of Christ, we went through many prophecies concerning his birth. There's also many concerning his death, hundreds of years before he even lived. Psalm 22, verse 18, it says, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Isn't that interesting? How can people not believe when something like that is written hundreds of years before it happens? I'd say you're foolish to not believe. And if you read Psalm 22, you can see that. You know, verse 14, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. That's crucifixion. Brought to that point. So back to our text, verse 25. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. That would be 9 a.m. Their day started at 6 a.m. Unlike ours, starts at midnight. Theirs started at 6. So it was 9 a.m. Jesus was crucified. And verse 26, the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. In Matthew, it says literally, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. Now that's true. He is King of the Jews, but they were mocking. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And with him, they also crucified two robbers, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And we know about those two robbers that were crucified with him. Let's turn to Luke 23, please. Luke 23, verse 39. Then what? He's crucified between the two. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed them, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Isn't that wonderful? Wow. On the cross, Jesus was allowed to taste of the fruit of the cross, right there. He was apparently, this man started out rebuking him like the other, because we'll see that in Mark, but something happened there where the man became a believer. He became a believer, and he rebuked the other criminal. And he said, Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So he's acknowledging Jesus is the Lord and he has a kingdom. He's pronouncing his faith. So Jesus said, today you're going to be with me. Today you will be with me in paradise. Fruit of the cross. Grace is wonderful. A person that lived a horrible life today could receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and go to heaven tonight. Some people say, that's not fair. I've been serving the Lord for so long and doing this and that. Grace, unmerited favor. You're saved by faith. Isn't that wonderful? The world needs to know that no matter how horrible they are, they can be saved. But it's by faith in Jesus Christ only. True faith in Christ. And this robber was. How wonderful. Fruit right away. Back to our text, verse 28. The scripture was fulfilled, which says he was numbered with the transgressors. That was in Isaiah 53, verse 12, another prophecy of the death on the cross. Isaiah 53, verse 12. Today, you know, he was numbered with the transgressors. Then verse 29. Those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Jesus was crucified in a public area for all to see. People passing by, mocking Jesus, blaspheming him, yelling at him, aha. I can't imagine what his mother was going through. Can you imagine that? Seeing this happen to your son. He's being crucified in public. Other believers wondering, what's going on? What's happening here? He's allowing this. He's being mocked. Aha! They're challenging him. You who destroyed the temple, build it in 3 days. And they said, save yourself. Save yourself. You're a loser. They're mocking him. Aha, in our day it would be, oh, what a loser. What a joke. He's weak. He can't do anything. You said you'd destroy the temple, and here you are. You're being mocked, and you're being crucified. People thought Jesus was showing weakness, but he was showing power. The power to stay. He was demonstrating strength. In verse 30, if you are who you say you are, save yourself and come down from that cross. Can you hear Satan planting these words in people's mouths? Hey, come down off of that cross. This was his last shot. There's another message right here. Satan's last shot. Satan, Jesus, come down from that cross. He's panicking. Save yourself. Come down. Boy, he would have loved for Jesus to save himself and come down off of that cross. And verse 31. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves with the scribes said, he saved others. He can't save himself. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves with the scribes said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. So everyone's mocking Jesus now. And then in verse 32, let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And even those who were crucified with him reviled him. You know, they're saying, let us see it and then we'll believe. But what does the Bible say? Believe and then you will see. No one's going to ever come to the Lord through signs or seeing things. They're going to come through faith. That's true faith, when you don't see, but you believe. Now, why didn't Jesus do what all these other people wanted him to do that were crying out to him on the cross? Come down there, save yourself, don't go through this. Why didn't Jesus do what they wanted him to do? He has all the power. He goes, okay, I'll come down now, you're all going to believe. But we know they wouldn't. Well, let's look why he didn't do what they were crying out. First of all, in verse 30, they said, save yourself and come down from the cross. Hey, he didn't go to the cross to do that, come down from the cross. He went to the cross to pay the price for sin for others, even those crying that against him. That's what he came to do. If he were, they said, save yourself and come down from the cross. The cross was his destiny. That's what he came to do. He came for me and you. You know, he laid down his life for us. If he were to save others, he couldn't save himself. When they were crying, save yourself, he couldn't. Because he was saving you. You see? The Bible says there's no greater love than a man lay down his life for others. That's what Jesus did. You can't save yourself when you're saving someone else. So he couldn't. It wasn't weakness. It wasn't that he wasn't the Son of God. It's because he was saving all of you and me. He couldn't save himself. Oh, he could have. Boy, would they have been shocked if he came off that cross. We'd see movies about it today. But he couldn't because he was saving us. He was there to save us. If he did, we'd be in big trouble. Verse 31, they said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Well, the first part, he saved others, that's true. A lot of these things were true. He saved others, but himself he cannot save. They said himself he cannot save. That's also true. He can't save himself. We wouldn't be saved if he didn't stay on that cross. If he came down from that cross, avoided the cross, we wouldn't be saved. Verse 32. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Now, let him descend from the cross, come down, so we can see that he's really the Messiah. Faith is not seeing. Boy, isn't it easy to have faith once you see? But when we're praying for something, something difficult, you know, we're praying and praying and praying, then it doesn't happen. You get a little doubt sometime. You wonder if you're praying right. You know, you need people to keep encouraging you. And you're kind of wondering what's going to happen. Sometimes the faith is not quite strong. But you notice once that prayer is answered and you're victorious, how easy your faith is? Oh, I knew the Lord was going to do it. Faith is easy when you have hindsight, isn't it? Praise the Lord, he did a great work in my life. You weren't like that last week. See, we're all like that. They said, let us see and we will believe. God says, believe and you will see. What held Jesus on the cross? He had to stay there. Why did he stay on the cross? Was it the nails? The Romans? The Jews? None of those things were strong enough to hold him on the cross. Even the power he had as the Messiah, he's the agent of creation. He didn't exercise that to come off the cross. What held Jesus on the cross? Love. love held Jesus on the cross. That's why the message today is love on the cross. Love held him on the cross. Love for who? Love for us, his creation. He so loves us. If ever you doubt you're loved, know that Jesus loves you. Get in a corner or in your bed tonight and just say, okay, everybody's forsaken me. Didn't even send me a card this year. No one loves me anymore. Bummer. Didn't get what I wanted, you know. Christmas is over. Oh, well, back to work where no one loves me there either because I'm a Christian. Just remember this. Jesus loves me. He loves me. I believe in life we're allowed to feel those lonely moments and experiences so that we turn to the Lord and just draw from him love and fellowship. When you do that, don't you feel great? Like, but God. It's in the Bible that goes through all these troubles, but then it says, but God. Oh, what a relief. God. You see, what held Jesus on that cross? Love. Love for us. Love is strong. True love is strong. The Bible says, you know, in the Song of Solomon, many waters cannot quench it. Nothing can quench real love. Many waters cannot quench it. God so loved us. He gave us his only son to be the sacrifice for our sins. He didn't save himself because he was saving others. And we will see that completed next Sunday when we go through the rest of this chapter. I call it the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, love on the cross. Picture the beaten, bloodied, surrendered, limp body of Jesus on that cross with blood streaming down his face, nail in his hands, and nail in his foot as the greatest picture of love anyone could ever paint. Now, if I would say, when we leave today, we're all going to be given some crayons and some paper, and I want everyone to draw a picture of love. You know, you do that in Sunday school. You pass out papers to the kids. You say, draw a picture of God. And you get all these kinds of things, you know. You can't draw a picture of God. But what if I said, paint a picture of love? We'd probably have many red hearts. Big red hearts with an arrow through them. We have all kinds of things. I'm sure it would be beautiful. And if some of you are an artist, you'd take a lot of time to make it really beautiful. But actually, the greatest example, the greatest picture that any of us could ever draw of love would be of Jesus on that cross. And every time you look at it, you would say, that's love. Because that's power and love combined. That's true love. When you know he didn't have to do it, he could have come off of that cross, but he did it because he loves you that much. Look in the mirror today and say, Jesus loves me. It's almost embarrassing, isn't it? To accept that kind of love. Such great love. But that's the, I don't think I've ever seen that portrait of Jesus on the cross and under it, this is love. What a painting that would be. We'd paint it just the opposite. And in Hebrews 12, it tells us in Hebrews 12 too, he did it for the joy that was set before him. It was like, oh, well, I'll go to the cross. Now you do something for someone. Okay, I'll do it. Honey, I'll do it because I love you. And I did it. I love you. I want to do it. That's the greatest picture of love. Jesus on the cross. What an example that is. You know, Romans 5:8, this is love, not that we loved him, but that he first loved us and while we were yet sinners. See, he didn't love us because we turned our life around. I got on a 12-step program, changed my dress code, got a haircut, did all these things. Hey, I'm ready for Jesus. No, while I was a lousy, wretched sinner, he saved me because he loved me. He saves the guttermost to the uttermost. That's the great love he has for everyone. We kind of pick who we love, don't we? Oh, it's so easy to love people like you, isn't it? You can meet someone and know them for 5 minutes, but they've said all these nice things about you, and you write with, oh, I like you. Tell me more. But if you walk into church and say, are you sick today? Do you have the flu? You don't look very well. Hey, I don't like you, you know? So love is unconditional. Doesn't matter who you are, what you did, how you look. Love is love. Many waters can't quench it. And the greatest picture of love is that crucifixion. Just for you and me. God's love for us is shown through Jesus. Take up your cross and follow him. So how does this relate to us today? Well, he died. He bore his cross so we could live, have real life through Jesus. But now we are to take up our cross and follow him. Not avoid it. Not try to get off of it. But take it up. And whatever that is in your life, whatever that cross is, it's got different names for all of us. You see, it could be mocking or persecution or abandonment or hardship or disease or pain, very difficult trial, loss of something or situation in life. Anything that comes our way because God has allowed it or because we stand for God, that's our cross. Each one of us here today has a cross. If I were to say, who here today has a perfect life, would anybody here raise their hand? Not a worry, not a trial, nothing wrong. We all have a cross. It could be another person. It comes in many forms, many names. Take it up. Maybe you've been spending your time trying to get off that cross. Get rid of it. Put self first. Take time for myself. I'm tired. Don't stop following Jesus. Following Jesus is a hard road. But it's a wonderful road. It's the way of life. There's no better way to live. But it's painful at times. I have these beautiful rose bushes in the back of our backyard. But the real thick kind has these really thick thorns. You know, and sometimes you go to pick a beautiful rose and you get a thorn in your finger. But that doesn't stop me from picking those roses. One time I reached way in there and got a thorn right through my arm on the bottom here. And it was like getting a fish hook in. You couldn't pull it out because you'd tear your skin out. Call my wife, and she started throwing up and all. No, she didn't throw up and all, but oh man, that looks ugly. But I just had to gut it out because I'm tough, and I just pulled it out. Of course, I'm kidding. I'm not tough. I'm not kidding about the part I pulled it out. But there's crosses. Same with life. You don't wake up in the morning and say, "Throw it at me, Lord. Give me a thorn today, so I can grow close to you." I don't think we're that strong in our faith, you know. We want God's will, but oh, the cross comes. Don't question God. Don't blame God. Don't blame others. If it weren't for them, I wouldn't be going through this. Oh, God made a mistake. He didn't know that person would bother you. Of course he knew all of that. Yeah, but they're the problem. I found one thing out in life. No matter what we go through, no matter what other people may cause, God is still dealing with me in that problem. I'm part of the problem too. And we were just sharing this the other day. I like this saying that I heard many, many years ago. Sometimes we think if I just change location or something, it'll go away. And you know what I found? Wherever you go, there you are. You're not going to get away from yourself. God's got to work for you right where you are. molding and shaping you and me. And we call that being on the cross. You know, some people might say, but I want this cross out of my life. I'm tired. Maybe you're saying that today. You know, sometimes I can get into my soul and say, oh, if this would just change. Just be different. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. That's how we display Christ in our life to others. By them seeing us, not come off the cross, but go through the cross. There are people that say, I can't even go to church anymore because I'm so hurt. I'm so tired of Christians. That person said something bad to me. There's thousands of excuses. People don't go to church. You see, they have all these excuses. They're blaming others, and they get off of the cross by staying away. That's not God's will. God wants you to draw close, be more in fellowship. Let him deal with you. Don't get off the cross. Don't bail out. Don't quit. He said, deny yourself. In other words, that means you don't do what you want to do in the flesh. You do what God wants you to do in the spirit. Deny yourself is you giving up and denying yourself and pick up your crosses. That means you're following Jesus. You're not giving in to yourself. Look what Jesus went through and achieved for us. He achieved salvation for us. When we're in heaven and we meet maybe millions and millions of years down the road, I'll say, you remember that message? Those trials weren't that bad, were they? It's so good up here. And others saw you go through it. But see, people bail out a lot of times. And they say, well, I'm embarrassed to go to church, embarrassed to go to work, embarrassed to do this, embarrassed to pray with anyone or talk to anyone, because then they'll think I'm less of a Christian because of this awful thing I'm going through. They'll think I failed or I'm not a strong Christian. So I'm not going to tell anyone what I'm going through. Satan loves that. God would rather have you pray with other people and admit what you're going through rather than avoid people and avoid church and don't let people know how bad it really is. That's Satan telling you, you want to keep it a secret because people will judge you as a bad Christian. That's Satan's thinking. God says, no, let everybody know. Let people pray about it and help you and encourage you. People say, well, what kind of a witness will I be to my family or others or people at work if they know I'm going through such hardship? You'll be a greater witness when people know the hardship you're going through and you stand firm in the Lord. That's a greater witness. Yeah, there'll be Christians that have much depth that will say, oh, they'll judge you and say, oh, it's because you did something. Sort of like Job's friends. But those that really know the Lord will say, yeah, you're going through a trial. You're carrying your cross and you're doing it well. I'm amazed that you can do what you do. Knowing what you're going through. I know some of you people in this church are going through hard times. Physical diseases and all. Yeah, you're here in church. You're serving the Lord. You're going through it. That's a greater witness to me. When I walk into a hospital to visit people and are going into a horrible state, in a horrible situation, and I walk in there and they say, praise the Lord, good to see you, and they start sharing the Lord, that's a greater witness to me of their faith than if they kept it quiet. When you see them carrying the cross and going through it with victory and still praising the Lord, isn't that a great witness? It lifts you. You walk in and you get lifted up. Walk out of there and say, wow, that was a good visit. Because they minister to you. And you can do that at work or in your neighborhood. Or in church, just carrying your cross, going through it. Don't give up. Don't listen to those in the world who would say, like these people, where's your God now? Give up on God. Don't be such a fanatical Christian. You deserve better. Get rid of that cross in your life. Enough's enough. God doesn't love you. If he did, he wouldn't allow you to go through this. And people can go on and on and on. That's all straight from hell. Don't quit. You can't do better than carrying your cross for Jesus. Cling to the cross. Identify with Jesus. It's tough. It's difficult. We're not saying it's easy. But love is strong. We need to let our love for Jesus be the same way His love for us is. Strong. Nothing can quench it. Whatever it is we have to do, our motivation has to be the love of Christ. Let's close with this. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 8 to 10. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's not long, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are seen are eternal. Thank you for your word today, God. We love you. We thank you for your great love for us. I pray that we would leave here strengthened in our love for you, ready to do your will, whatever it takes. Keep us all well, Lord. Help us with our cross or crosses. Give us your strength, because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We pray today that we end this year on a good note. Maybe as we look back, we might say it wasn't very good, but it's always good with you. We don't compare to the world, we compare to you. We're blessed. We have the best life we could ever have. The day we received Jesus as our Lord and Savior was the greatest day of our life. Help us to lead that new life victoriously. And let the love of Christ just be very evident in our life. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.